You guys know, if you know me, that I'm kind of a Facebook guy. I laugh at a lot. I ignore a lot. I look and see what's going on in people's lives. So it's interesting. If you actually follow me personally, I'm not very formal, and I'm a lot less discerning. I post things about hot dogs and the Detroit Lions, I can seem like a totally negative person in a fun way, you know. But I love to read, and sometimes you come across some gems. And I came across a gem last week, and it fits with where we're going as we start our Advent series today. I believe I saw that it was Monica over here that reposted it, but I've seen it in more than one place. And it went something like this. Watching a church service online instead of being in person is sort of like watching a fire on your TV. You can see the flame, but you can't feel the warmth. I see nodding heads, right? We're so grateful we had the technology and the know-how through Chris and his diligent study and your giving to help us step up when we needed to and go online early in 2020, but it's true. And those of you who are watching online, so we have two camps of people who watch online. We have regulars who couldn't make it today and they watch online. They know the warmth because they've been here. But some who have seen, there's a couple here that found us online, and I bet if you talk to them, they'd say the same thing. It looked good, but when we got there, it was a totally different, a warm experience, a personal experience, a connecting experience. That's what we aim to do here, frankly, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus became one of us, to give us the in-person experience. And that is what I want to talk about today on our first Sunday of Advent, God with us, and today in person. So we're going to read a block of Scripture, a couple pieces of Scripture, and dive in. Not complicated. I challenge you to bring your observance of this holiday season, not into my words that you hear from me, but in the concepts the Holy Spirit will reveal to us as we talk about the issues of God being with us. So we start in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. This is in the New International Version. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Simple, short explanation of something that has great magnitude to me. Regulars, you know this. Christmas has more meaning than Easter to me, because Easter wasn't possible without the miracle of him becoming one of us. And we're going to talk about how miraculous that was. But first, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was made with God." I mean, he was with God in the beginning. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Jesus is the Word. Anytime you see that in a capital letter in the Bible, that word logos, which means word and written word, it also means Jesus, who is the Word that has come. And so we see this combination of things going on. The procedure by which Jesus came into the world, this miraculous pairing of human and divine in Mary, and this statement that he came to dwell in person among us. And even though we don't see him face to face like the disciples and the people in that era did, we do see him personally, and we're able to reflect back. One of the values to me in this season is reflecting back on this truth, that we have the warmth that comes from God. God can seem awful cold, depending on how you approach him, depending on what you've experienced in your life. He is not at all cold. He is warm, and he revealed his warmth through Jesus and through this process. So if you have a handout, the first blank, number one, is the wonder of this. Just consider this. I don't know how it works with you. I need to, you know, I just really slow down and consider things. So I'm a really fast reader. Actually, if I'm reading long stories and things like that, I have to read fast because I lose my train of thought if I don't. Isn't that weird? It is, but I have to do that. But when it comes to these kinds of concepts, and we talk about Christmas, so you all have your traditions, right? You've gone through them. You've made fun of those of us who put Christmas decorations up the day after Halloween. And that's okay, because that's how you do it. And you're going to put yours up whenever you do. I remember, I noticed in our subdivision, Doug and Doris, you guys noticed this too, they're in our same subdivision, people had decorated their houses, but they didn't turn their lights on until last night. They needed a one-day break between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So we all have that. We have family traditions. We have ways we've approached it over and over again that have both caused a warm sense in one side and probably anxiety in the other, right? Because some of our holiday gatherings and some of the pressures that go on. And so we enter this almost not looking at particulars, but seeing it as a whole thing. We're in the holidays. And that means a whole bunch of stuff. So I just want to slow down and look at the wonder that this could even happen. So just a few things to share. First of all, A, in your handout if you have one, an eternal God. That is a God without beginning and without end. And he entered into humanity that has both a beginning and an end, fleshly speaking. And that's what we're talking about, the body. Psalm 90, verse 2, as far as I could find out, puts it the best, most succinct way possible, though that concept is throughout the scriptures. Before the mountains were born and before you created the earth and the world, you are God. You have always been and you will always be. Yet, he came into this temporary, decaying world. The eternal God. B, he was the unembodied God. God has no body. John 4:24, the first part of the verse says, God is spirit. Goes on and talks about us worshiping him in the spirit, but God is spirit. And if you know your Bible a little bit, you've read through the Old Testament, you'll see there are times when there's words that say things like, I saw God face to face, that was said of Moses. There were people who were called angel of the Lord, sometimes that meant, but there's a word that describes that, and that is called a theophany. We don't use many of those kinds of words around here, but I want you to be clued in on that. It means times that God made an appearance in human form, but not as a human being. God is always trying to relate to us in a way we can understand. And frankly, not only is the admonition in the scripture that we couldn't stand to look at him face to face, it would kill us in all his glory. We'll get to in the next life, but not here. He would appear in the form of a human in history, but when Jesus came, he didn't just take on the mask. He didn't put on a suit, Men in Black, the Edgar suit. You know that? He didn't do that. He became one with us, this God without a defined spirit. Now, we're made in his image, so it's important to point out, we're not made in the physical likeness of God. We are made in the spiritual likeness of God. Before sin, we were made with the characteristics of God right on the surface, and it was who we were before the world was broken by our common ancestors of Adam and Eve. And since then, we have the image in us, but it's hidden and it's clouded, and we are breaking out, and it is actually through this relationship with the personal, in-person God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that we connect with that image, and now then we start to, you know, blossom and grow, just like flowers do, when we go through a process, and God leads us through the process. He is eternal, and yet he came into a body that is temporary. He is unembodied in that he has no form like us, and he came to the restriction of a form. See, he was the unlimited God. Was and is, by the way, unlimited God. So 1 Timothy 6, a few verses in there, 15b through 16. This is part of a benediction that Paul is pronouncing to Timothy, and he refers to God in these ways: Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. He is all-powerful. Nothing can stand in his way. Paul also writes in Philippians about the process of Jesus making the transition. So we remember John chapter 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. God, Jesus shares these characteristics, the eternalness, the unembodied God, the unlimited. But this is what he did. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. It's a wonder. The possibility. Only God could do what needed to be done. That's the wonder. Number two is the why. And actually, the why is the wonder. A, to take our place. This is the message we proclaim. This will always be on the forefront of ministries we do in some form or another, very open and blatant and proclaiming, and sometimes as undercurrents of other things we do as we seek to reach out to people who don't understand Jesus, especially if you're immersed in the culture of the world. It just seems like there's a bunch of weird stuff going on. So we admit, we know that's what it looks like from the outside if you haven't experienced the warmth of being in person with God through Jesus Christ. It certainly feels that way. He had to take our place. Now, I don't have a long passage of Scripture, but I've referenced it. It's on the screen, and it's also in your handout. It's Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. It's one of the wonderful places that explains this whole procedure that we have to keep coming back to. We forget. We leak. It does. The truth kind of gets muddled. Sin came through the man Adam. It would only be able to be removed by a human being. So Jesus became that human being, so that the penalty of sin, the penalty of rejecting God, which is what happened in the garden, rebellion against God, could be, we use the word atoned for, made up for, the penalty satisfied. We can't do it because we're not holy. Jesus is, without sin. It had to be a human being. Only this one thing would make it possible for us to be reconnected with our image of God in which we were created, to be able to receive him in person and feel the warmth, not a legal coldness, but a warmth of heart with which he draws us to himself. And the second is this, or B, under number two, he did it to give us confidence in him. This is most important in my thinking. Oftentimes, it can be said, and actually the scripture we read here in a second says something along those lines, that somehow Jesus had to learn who we were. No, don't forget, he's unlimited, he's all-powerful, he's perfect. True, he had not experienced what being in the flesh and facing temptation would be like, but that doesn't make him whole. He's whole without that experience. He didn't do that so he'd go, oh, I know how you feel now. It's easy to think that. He did it so that we would have the confidence in him declaring, I know how you feel. You've been in that conversation, right? And you've gone through something devastating to you personally, and we all have our different devastating things, and you're in a crowd of people, and somebody inevitably speaks up and says, I know how you feel. Now, that there may be someone who has gone through the exact same thing, but they don't know how you feel because you are not them, or a lot of times it's somebody who has another heartache that's nothing like what you went through, and they want to empathize, and they say that, but it's simply that you don't have confidence. I've been in those conversations where I go in my mind, in my own thoughts, you have no idea. You really don't have any idea. But when God presents this whole plan of salvation to the world, and he says, you're sinful, you have to, you know, that's the first step in being reunited and feeling the warmth of the in-person presence of God in our midst. That's Jesus. You have to admit that I am among the all of us who fail to measure up. We've sinned, and then we have to accept that Jesus came in that body and died that death on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin we all bear. And I know it's, you know, really easy to say, but if I would have been in the garden instead of Adam or Eve, I wouldn't have done that. Well, they were perfect. And we're supplied perfectly, and so as representatives of our race, you would have done the same thing. And then Jesus taught those 3 years he was in ministry, growing up all that time as the eternal God in a body he knew would be killed one day, subject to cuts and bleeds and bruises, and all the other stuff that comes along with this temporary world. And he died on the cross, and he preached this message, and he preached it after he was risen from the dead, that we must be saved, and that he was here for us. And Paul was anointed, and Peter was anointed, and James and the writers of the New Testament were all anointed to give a fullness to this message of salvation, a fullness to what it means to walk with Jesus and to be different than the world. And I don't think there's anybody here. I would be really surprised, and if you do feel this way, I want to talk with you sometime really soon, that you haven't found that this life is very difficult with Jesus. He doesn't take away trouble, all trouble. He doesn't isolate us in a bubble where we don't experience any fear, pain, or rejection, or difficulties across the whole range, material, spiritual, emotional. But he calls us to follow him, and he declares that he knows us and that he can meet our every need. And so to come here as a little baby and sacrifice all this, the wonder of God and this eternal quality and his unembodied spirit nature that he is, he's in spirit, and his limitless powers and glory and all of that, to come into these bodies which, you know, they're fading. Those of you who share the white hair, we have all tales of what life was like 20 or 40 years ago and then what life is like now. And Jesus came so that we would have confidence when he said, you can do it. You can follow this, and I am here for you. Well, let's read the scripture, and then I have a couple of asterisks. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. This is the Message version. I just love how this is phrased. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with reality, with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced all but the sin. Two things I see here. First, it shows us the depth of love, and we need it. We're told we're loved in this world. I don't know if it's not as high as this. 9 times out of 10, 8 times out of 10. What people mean when they say that isn't what we hope it means. But when Jesus said, I love you, I created you in my image to be in connection and community, to be in person with me. We were created to be eternal from the get-go and for eternity, and we as a race messed that up so that we're temporarily here. And our spirit has an eternal quality about it. It always will, because it's made in God's image, and that doesn't change. And at the end of this life, either we come into the in-person presence and the direct warmth of God, that we have His warmth here, but we'll have it fully there. We don't even know what that's going to be like, but man, it's going to be awesome. Or that spirit will endure, eternally separated. What would it take? The offense was against God Almighty, who made everything right and perfect the first time around. And in His face, the human race said, no thanks. I think I can do this a little better. Every time I've ever done that in my life, I regret it. And there are still times when I do that in the little place and find, you idiot. Give that over to God. Walk in His way. How far would He go? He'd go this far to limit His eternity in a unique fashion in a human body for those 33 years or so of His flesh life. He would put on that body of the Spirit that is eternal, that God is, the one who was before all and will be forever. We just can't get that. And His unlimited everything, and he brought it into a world of limits. Man, one of the things that happened around the birth of Christ, those many of you know this, is that King Herod, not knowing for sure when this baby was born, decreed that every child, is it 3 years old and younger or 2 years old and younger, whichever it was, I don't remember the detail, seek him out and kill him just in case. Maybe we can kill this person who aspires to be king. His understanding that Jesus would be an earthly king. He was subject to the loss of the fleshly life before it got to the place where it could pay the penalty for our sin. That's how far He would go in His love. Does He love you? He loves you. He loves you in spite of what you've been doing, in spite of what you're thinking of doing that will bring harm to you or to others. And the second thing is to give us confidence in the way of God. Or maybe you want to call it the way of the cross. We did a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about this issue in different ways, and we will continue to do that. And it's really important. We're called to live in a world that is fading away, and all of its focuses are on the opposite of what God intended. And we see it more and more, where what the world stands for, when the world says things like, your identity is the most important thing in the world. And we are called through the way of the cross, that surrendering our identity to God through Jesus Christ, that's the most important. And they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And you know yourself, whatever news app you use or wherever you watch your information or you go out in the marketplace, you'll see it has grown farther and farther apart. In the 50s, the way the church was and the way the world worked were very much more in alignment in the way they looked at ethics, the rights and wrongs. Now, I mean, we're in the fulfillment of the prophecy that near the end time, right will be called wrong and wrong will be called right. We're in a bizarro world. Remember when the first bizarro Superman comic book came out? It's opposite land. That's where we are. How do we live? How do we do that? We have to have confidence in the one who is calling us to live a different life. Here's the thing. When we celebrate hope and peace next week, and joy is the pink candle, then love is the last purple candle. We are not called to a military lifestyle of some kind of strict, all wearing the same uniform and looking the same and being against everything and not having fun and joy. The whole of the word actually opens us up into true joy, so we experience happiness that isn't based on the things that are bad for us and lead us into negative places. It's the way of God, or the way of the cross, is the way of true hope. This is our hope, that we have confidence in the one who came to pay the penalty for our sin. And because he did this, he was able to do the cross. And when he did the cross, he was resurrected. And he was seen even more in person post-resurrection by his disciples than they saw him in the flesh, so-called, as the God who is with us. So it leads us to number three, the worship. So this is the last verse of this passage in Hebrews. So, because we have this confidence, because we know the depth of his love, because he took our place and we know it, all that is the confidence. Let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. That's our hope. Whatever we need hope and help with, he has it. The road is not promised to be smooth, by the way, but it's the bumps and the pressures that build our spiritual muscles as we cling to him. It is the process of surrender. It's lifelong. You surrender things sometimes, and then you find, I thought I gave that thing up. Now I see it creeping back in. That's what anger is, something that I have to revisit from time to time. You guys will never see it, but when it happens, buddy, it's in there, let me tell you. And he deals with me, and he does. Whatever, that is our worship that we bring in this hope that is sure in us because of what he did in this that we celebrate as Christmas or Advent, to use the proper church calendar word. So what do you need? What are you hoping for? So I'd like you to bring this thought into your celebration. So Diana and I are leaving after service to drive to Sheboygan because we have a week-old grandson that we haven't seen. And as we look at our schedule, I think it was Thanksgiving afternoon, we go, how can we do this? Well, Sunday afternoon, I guess that's when we do it. So we're driving up there, so you will forgive our haste at the end of the service. We're going to be out of here pretty quick this week. So that busyness of our calendar and schedule, this is what Diana and I are bringing into this. What do we need? I know what she and I need. We need to bring to him all the things that we need to do, and we know there's at least a handful of unknowns, right? There's all that. We plan. I love to plan. I like to be ready, and we need to be ready for things we're not ready for. We know that's going to happen. It is my hope that we're going to bring our schedule to him, and he's going to allow us to enjoy this season, not just work through it. What do you have? What relationships are broken? What habits do you struggle with? What things do you need to give up? What financial needs do you have? It's endless. What do you hope for? What do you need? He has proven that we can have confidence in him. He knows what we're going through. He feels what we feel. Most importantly, he now knows how inconsequential some of those temporary feelings can be. Because when we first feel things, we feel like it's the end. I'll never forget when we drove across the Zilwaukee Bridge on one of the trips to move down here to Linden in my Ford spit a spark plug. I thought, that's the end. Why are we even moving to Linden? Boy, I'm glad we moved to Linden. I love you guys. I didn't post on Thanksgiving. I considered it, but I can't believe how blessed it's been to be here. What do you need to bring to him? Don't just go through the motions of Christmas this year. This is our hope, that he's done everything that's needed and we can trust him, accept his call to walk as he walked. And of course, if anyone here is not taking the first step of saying, I'm going to receive the penalty for my sin that you paid for me on the cross because you came here as one of us, me, you came in person so that I could come close and feel the warmth. You would step out either literally, certainly in prayer, and I pray with someone else that you let them know that you've done that and celebrate things differently as we celebrate the hope of Christmas. We're going to stand and pray, and then the praise team's going to come up and end with our doxology. Celebrate like mad. It's a glorious season. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the proof that you don't need to give. I mean, you don't need to do any of this. You are who you are. I mean, actually, that is all of these things of hope, peace, joy, and love, is that you are who you are. But because you have always been toward us, for us, created us for an enjoyable connection with you, you did not create us to be on our knees in subservience as less thans, even though we've proven through Adam and Eve and then our own behavior, we can own up to it, that we don't deserve more than that, and really don't deserve even that, but that you've continued to chase us, throwing love our way, liberally. I think of the flower girl at a wedding. You're just like throwing love all around, and it's not just some ethereal definition of good vibrations. It's you. It's the definition of you, that you came. Oh, Lord, let us get down into the meat of this truth of all you sacrificed so that we can be free and have the hope to come to you with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you won't turn us away at all, and you'll give us what we need. Revitalize, Lord, our celebration of this holiday of Christmas, the birth of the Christ, and help us, Lord, to whatever you communicate to us and what we already know, that we would spread that love all around us wherever we go. So, Lord, fill us and help us to walk in your Spirit through this season, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.